Now, unusually, I'm not going to get us to read the whole of 1 Samuel 17, because it's the David and Goliath story, basically. Well, it is the David and Goliath story. I've called it A Courageous Heart. But it's very, very long. And if you want your lunch, what I've decided to do instead is I'll retell parts of the story as I preach. I felt the passage before, actually, that I read from Ephesians was quite good as a means to sort of preach off the back of, if you like. But I'm going to retell the story of 1 Samuel 17. If you've got your Bibles and you want to keep them open just to make sure I'm on the right track, please feel free to do so. And also, please feel free to take notes. I know that helps a lot of people. It helps me, actually. Whenever I'm listening, I always take notes. Please feel free to doodle. I know some people find doodling helps them concentrate. It doesn't bother me at all. So please feel free to do whatever helps you remember it, so long as it's not too kinesthetic, I think it's called, when you're wandering around the room. That's fine. So, a courageous heart. Ever felt insignificant? Not clever enough? Not articulate enough? Not knowledgeable enough? Not pretty or handsome enough? Not quite one of the in crowd? Always overlooked? It's horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. David, a shepherd boy, the youngest and, humanly speaking, the least significant of 8 brothers. Yet he was God's choice to succeed King Saul. Don't write yourself off. I've just spent a couple of days with some fellow ministers. I have to do it every now and again as part of ongoing accreditation. And someone prayed during a time of worship, "Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called to be a minister. If I was doing the choosing, I wouldn't have chosen me." That's what he said. And I know that there were a number of people around that room. When you know their stories, probably their churches don't often, but when you know their stories, you think, why did God choose me? Why did God choose David? Because the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Remember, we talked about that last week when we talked about an available heart? God wanted the next king of Israel to be someone who was fully available to serve him, fully available to be in relationship with him. He wanted an available heart. And after David was chosen, anointed, he was king in waiting until Saul's reign was over. And it was during this period of waiting, whilst David was still a young shepherd, that our next exciting episode in the life of David occurs. The story of David and Goliath. How many of you know that story? Well, it's quite a few people who don't. I thought really might. Come on, how many of you know that story, really? Brilliant, most of you. But therein lies the danger. Therein lies the danger. Perhaps we can be so familiar with the story, a bit like with the story of Jonah that we did recently, that we overlook the things that the story's trying to tell us. Let's take a look. A war is declared by the Philistines upon the Israelites in the Elah Valley. Have we got a picture of the Elah Valley? If you can look over there, you can see on the one hill, you've got the site of the Philistines' camp. That's the one on the left. And then on the hill on the right, you've got the site of the Israeli encampment. And then you've got this valley in the middle. And the Philistines would have been in battle formation on one side of the valley, the Israelites on the other. But let's leave that up for a bit. The Philistines have this champion fighter, Goliath, and he's 3 meters tall. He's wearing a bronze helmet. He's wearing a bronze coat of mail that weighed over 8.5 stone. That's just the coat that he's wearing. He wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin, the shaft of which was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. And I looked up to see how heavy and thick that might be, and it said it's about 6 centimeters long and about 6 centimeters thick, so sort of about like that, and 7 meters long. And that was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, or 6.8 kilograms, or nearly 7 bags of sugar, whichever you want to say. So it was really, really, really heavy. And if that wasn't enough, his armor bearer walked in front of him, carrying a shield that itself was the size of a full-grown man. So Goliath was pretty much armor-plated. And this intimidating figure is marching up and down, and he's shouting to the Israelites, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. If he kills me, we will become your subjects. But if I kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." He's calling for what's called a representative fight. A one-on-one fight where the victor determined the fate of the whole army. And that was quite common in the Middle East in those times. And there were good strategic reasons for it. Firstly, hundreds, maybe thousands of lives need not be lost in battle. Secondly, take a look at the picture. With armies either side of a valley, whichever side initiated the attack was going to have to go down into the valley first. And of course, that's going to make them vulnerable, isn't it? That's going to make them vulnerable to attack from the other side because they can just attack from above. And so what would happen is you get stalemate if there wasn't a representative like this. You'd get a stalemate situation with neither side wanting to move. And here in this story, until someone steps forward for the Israelites, there is effectively this stalemate. And during this time, Goliath struts backwards and forwards. And he's shouting out taunts to the Israelites twice a day for 40 days. You can leave it up, don't worry about it. For 40 days. And we're told that Saul and all the Israelites were utterly dismayed and terrified. You can understand that, can't you? How could this go on? Meanwhile, David, too young to be out in the army, and he's out tending his sheep. Dad, Jesse, calls him up and he gives him an errand to run. "Yeah, now David, run along, take this food to your brothers at the camp. And whilst you're there, find out how they are. Find out what's going on for me, will you?" So David arrives at the camp just as their armies are getting into their battle formations. And he runs up the battle lines and he finds his brothers. And as he talks with them, Goliath starts up this strutting. And all the Israelites, they scatter in fear. And you can understand it. They are in complete disarray. But David's response is different. He hears Goliath insulting his God and his people. And he's incensed. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" See, David sees this as spiritual warfare. The army of the living God, meanwhile, has been operating at the merely human level and fails to see what's really going on. They've left God out of the situation and so are hopeless and helpless as they try and strategize their way out of it. And King Saul, who's still king at this point, he's the obvious man to fight Goliath. We're told in the Bible that he stood head and shoulders above the rest of the men. But he wasn't a budging. He hasn't got a clue what to do. And then David said to him, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. I will go and fight him." Here's David, an inexperienced young man. And here's Goliath, an experienced fighter who is armor-plated, 3 meters tall, and has a shield bearer with a shield itself that's the size of a full-grown man. David tells Saul about how God has delivered him from lions and bears in the past, and he tells Saul that God, in the same way, will deliver him from the hand of the Philistines. He's not boasting at all. He's giving all the credit for everything that's happened in his life to God as he humbly draws on his past experiences of God's faithfulness. And that allows him to have confidence in trust and trust in God for future faithfulness. But maybe we need to stop and give thanks to God more often for the good things in our lives, taking less of the credit for ourselves. And then, like David, maybe we'll have more confidence in God's provision for the future. Anyway, in the absence of anyone else, Saul agrees to let David represent Israel. And note the irony. David, apart from being the youngest man on camp, is also the only one who isn't a soldier, as far as we know, and also the only one who is without armor, as far as we know. David is offered Saul's armor. But Saul is like, you know, head and shoulders above. He's like a 52 long, and David's like a 36 regular, or maybe even smaller. He's not full grown yet, perhaps. We don't know. And he says something like, "Man, this armor's way big and so heavy. I can't go in these. I can't go in these. I'm not used to them," he says. And David resists the temptation to be anything other than who God has made him. By the way, if God calls you, he calls you. He doesn't call you to look like or be gifted like someone else whose clothes really won't fit. He doesn't expect you or your gifts to look like mine, or Pete's, Sarah's, Billy Graham's, Margaret's, Emma's, Jeff Lucas's, Phil's, Janet's, Andrew's, anyone else's. He calls you to be you. And David also realized that if he wore Saul's armor, even a bit of it, the Israelites would always see any victory as having a natural explanation and would once again fail to give thanks to God. So David goes without armor, trusting in the way that God has equipped him. And he stoops down. He takes 5 smooth pebbles from the stream. He puts them in his shepherd's purse. He pops his sling in his hand, and he walks towards Goliath. We may know what happens next, but I want us to hold the story there for just a moment. We've got this giant strutting to and fro. A rather impressive picture of arrogance, yeah? And the other side of the divide, over there, are the people of God. A rather more pathetic picture. A people in covenant relationship with God. So that means they've got an agreement with God, but in bondage to the fear of Goliath. and all that he stood for. Goliath, arrogant, boastful, blaspheming, impressive, far too powerful for any human or even group of humans to stand against. What a striking picture of Satan. Let's look at the story again. So we've got Satan on, let's imagine Satan on one side of the valley and the church on the other. The church, this gathering of people in covenant relationship with God. Churches are probably better equipped with better organizations and better strategies than ever. And that's great. But when it comes to fighting the enemy, we, like the Israelites, can feel helpless to do anything about the enormity of the powers of darkness standing against us. And there can be this sort of stalemate. If we go forward first, we fear attack from above. And so maybe we stay where we are, trying to ignore the strutting. Maybe that just feels still scary, but sort of less risky. But that siege mentality. And how is that going to expand the kingdom of God into enemy territory? How is that going to punch holes in the darkness? Back to David again. We left him walking towards Goliath, and Goliath in turn is walking towards David. Taunting David, Goliath roars out, "Am I a dog that you come at me with this little stick?" Goliath is, after all, an armor-plated giant with a shield-bearer. And David is a comparative stick for Goliath to chase and play with. A mere dwarf in a tunic with a bag of pebbles. Goliath continues, "Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals." He's seriously terrifying, isn't it? Seriously terrifying. But David's understanding of God turns his worldview upside down. David was not prepared to settle for the relative comfort of stalemate. What's happening is an insult to his people, and an insult, more importantly, to his God. And he says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." With God on David's side, now who's the dwarf and who is the giant? David goes on to say, "All gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." What confidence in the Lord. And then David puts a pebble in his sling, and he launches it at Goliath. And the pebble sinks into the giant's forehead, and Goliath tumbles to the ground. And then David picks up Goliath's own sword, and he kills him with it. The very weapon that was fashioned against David was used in God's service to bring him victory. I could go on a real tangent here, and I won't. But that's been true in my life. I can tell you that things that I believe that Satan has intended for harm in my life, has intended to destroy my witness, has actually ended up being used for his glory. And that's just a side point, but I think an important one, actually. Anyway, David was available to be used by God. He was submitted to God, and he was doing what he was doing in God's strength alone. Compare that with Saul, King Saul, the alleged Israelite leader. He had forfeited spiritual authority through failing to be submitted to God. Yet in an army, the commander is hardly going to give great authority to someone who is not submitted to them, is he? Because he won't trust them. If you want to be the commander's right-hand man, he needs people, woman. He needs people he can trust. And he could trust David, but not Saul. Let's fast forward to the present day. Brothers and sisters, we are in a representative battle. We are called to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, to let him be our representative. And friends, we know that Jesus Christ has already won the battle. Think resurrection. Think, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. And as happens in a representative battle, whatever happens to Satan will happen to all who choose not to follow Jesus. But whatever happens to Jesus will happen to all who have chosen to follow Jesus. Choose life. Choose this day whom you will serve, says Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you will serve. And I long that every one of us here has a certainty that we have chosen to identify with Christ. And if you're not sure who you serve or whether you identify with Jesus as your representative, talk to me, pray with me, or anyone else you feel comfortable talking to after the service. Email me, text me, come and meet me in Costa this Monday between 10 and 12. I'll be there. But do something. And don't just leave it whilst the enemy continues to pace up and down, up and down. Because you know what? The enemy will always be too powerful for us. And that's true for us as a church too. We may be set in perfect battle array. We could have brilliant techniques, brilliant preaching, brilliant organization. But the church will always be too weak to tackle the darkness in our land. But that's not a reason to sit back. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. Look at past revivals. Courageous people stood up. Carey, Whitley, Whitfield, Wesley, Moody, Spurgeon's, many others who will never know about, perhaps people who worked quietly behind the scenes and never got the credit. But God worked. And God still works, and he requires people he can work in and through who will stand up and be courageous, but who will do so in his strength alone. Do you remember the Lord Kitchener posters? Some people might remember them first time round, but there's some up there. Your country needs you. Well, the Lord needs and wants you. He needs and wants you. He needs and wants you. And you. And this whole church community, he needs and wants every one of us. He wants us to reclaim our spiritual authority so that we no longer stay slaves to fear. And so you, no matter how insignificant you feel, can be every bit as powerful against the enemy as David. Because it wasn't actually about David, but about the Lord. Let's stop making it about ourselves. It's about the Lord. Finally, there's great comfort here. Because the Lord wants to turn our worldview upside down so that we understand things from his perspective, where the giant becomes the dwarf and the dwarf becomes the giant. Because Jesus Christ is on our side and the battle is not ours, The battle belongs to the Lord. And we already know the victory there was in resurrection and is. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not about us. It's about him.